Perfect. Thank you. Okay, we are continuing in Matthew this morning. We are continuing to look at Jesus' Olivet Discourse, which we started last week. I'm going to read the text here in a minute, and I'm going to read what I covered last week. I'm going to read what we're going to cover this week, too, just to see it as a whole, as this was one, and even all of chapters 24 and 25 was one giant response by Jesus. But before I do, let me just remind you of where we at. Let me remind you what we talked about last week, or if you weren't here, you can find that sermon online on our website, but let me just give you a little bit of context before we jump into the text. So Jesus, when we find him in this text, he has left the temple for the last time. His crucifixion looms imminent. And yet he takes now this time to warn his disciples, to gird up his disciples for the suffering that they will face, and to gird up all future disciples for the suffering they will face. For the trials and tribulations that we face, we can take comfort in Jesus' words and that he anticipated it. He's told us about it, and he's also told us then what to do in the midst of it. Now, Jesus tells his disciples that the temple, as he's walking out, he tells them this temple, this beautiful temple, this giant temple, this really kind of the symbol of the Jewish people, of the symbol of God's presence among his people. He tells them that as beautiful as it is, it's about to be destroyed, and that it will one day be destroyed. Not a single stone will be left on top of another. And this shocks Jesus' disciples. This, again, the temple was the most important thing to the Jewish people. And so they're shocked. They really, this prediction of the temple, the destruction of the temple, almost feels like a prediction of the destruction of the Jewish people. And so they ask him. They ask him two questions that Jesus addresses in his whole Olivet Discourse. They ask him really two questions. When will this happen? First of all, when will the temple be destroyed? As their first question. When is this going to happen, Jesus? When is the temple going to be destroyed? This is terrible news. When is this going to happen? And second, they ask him, what will be the sign of Jesus' coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? What Jesus has come, his kingdom has come, but it has not yet been fully established. Jesus, when will that happen? You've talked about your second coming, that when you come, you will establish your kingdom. When is that going to happen? So two questions. When's the temple going to be destroyed? And when is the end of the age? What will be the sign of Jesus' coming? Jesus responds to this. He talks about the soon localized tribulation, the soon localized suffering and the destruction of the temple. And then Jesus also talks about the imminent greater tribulation, the end times suffering. That is the great tribulation at the end of the age when Jesus will return again, but in final judgment, but also then to firmly and fully establish his kingdom forever. Now, the division of this chapter is not 100% certain. Different commentators take different views. As I mentioned, I have a specific view, and which is the predominant view of this church. And if you want to talk to me about this, I would love to talk about anything. I read so much about this stuff, and I'd love to just hear what you think and talk about it. But I want you to know that as we read about this, Jesus is talking about both the immediate destruction of the temple, and then the future tribulation. And so, which exactly he's talking about, again, there's some question there, but the way I've taken this chapter and read it is that verses 4 through 14, Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple, and then 15 through 31, which we're going to cover this morning, he's talking about the end times, the great tribulation. So the destruction of the temple has already happened. In AD 70, it happened. The tribulation has not happened yet, just for those who are keeping score. So that's my perspective, but as I read this to you again, listen and think about this, that Jesus is answering both questions of his disciples at the same time. And listen to this. Listen to this warning of predicted suffering and tribulation, but also listen for Jesus' words of God's grace and his continued mission for his disciples in the midst of suffering and tribulation. I'm going to read Matthew 24, 1 through 31. Again, we covered the first half of this last week. We're only going to cover the second half, but I want you to hear it all together. So Matthew 24, 1 through 31. And it says, Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" That's the first question. "And when, what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age?" That's the second question. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and of rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there'll be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand this. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are out of his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, 'Behold, he is here in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." This is God's word. Now, as I mentioned last week, just over 35 years after Jesus made this prediction, the first part of his prediction came true and the temple was destroyed. In AD 66, the Jewish people began a revolution against the Roman Empire. War ensued for the next 4 years, and in AD 70, the Roman commander Titus conquered the city. In the fighting around the city, and in the fighting as he was conquering the city, the temple caught fire and was completely destroyed. Titus claimed in his historical work that it was an accident, but most other people believe that he did it on purpose. So the temple was destroyed. That was just a little tidbit. That was no extra charge. The end result was the temple was destroyed. Now this, you can look at this. This is this inscription is on the Arch of Titus in Rome. And as I've mentioned, I've actually seen this. It's this giant arch in the old city in Rome. And you can see they're carrying away the spoils of war. And then you can see right here is a Jewish menorah. This is to commemorate Titus's victory over the Jewish people, which happened then in AD 70 when Jesus' prediction came true and the temple was destroyed. Now, the other circumstances surrounding the destruction of the temple that Jesus predicted in verses 4 through 14, they all also happened before its destruction. Some of this we actually have a count even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. In Acts 5:36, it tells us of a messianic pretender named Theudas who gathered about 400 followers before he was killed. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, he tells us of a widespread famine in AD 45 to 47. You can also read in history about there were multiple destructive earthquakes in Laodicea from AD 60 to 61. There was another giant earthquake in Pompeii in AD 62. And finally, there were wars and rumors of wars at this time. Wars in the west, wars in the north, the barbarians invading. And then also, one of the reasons that the Jews revolted at this time was the Roman Empire itself was torn apart by civil war and by infighting. It wasn't until they got settled their issues that then Titus was able to come and finally conquer Jerusalem. So because of the fulfillment of Jesus' predictions in these verses 4 through 14 by these events, culminating in the destruction of the temple. Again, I believe that Jesus was primarily answering the disciples' first question in those verses, which we covered last week. But that then he shifts his focus, starting in verse 14, as he gives his disciples their missional focus in the midst of their trials and suffering. And so you remember this from last week. Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." So again, I see then that as a switch from Jesus talking about the end of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem to ultimately the ultimate end. In the midst of suffering, Jesus gives encouragement. He says, you know, to trust God, but then also to have his disciples remember their mission. And then the end will come. So with this, again, I believe Jesus now starts to answer his disciples' second question. What will be the sign of Jesus' end of the age? Jesus' return is imminent, right? That's what the rest of Scripture tells us. It could happen at any time. It could happen starting tomorrow even, if it Jesus so chose. But it will be preceded. Jesus' return will be preceded by the great tribulation. This is what he tells us in the starting then in verse 15. The great tribulation will be signaled by something. And Jesus tells us what that is. He says it'll be signaled by the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. It's like, whoa, okay. What did Daniel say about that, right? What is that? How will we know that the tribulation has arrived when we see the abomination of desolation? Now, Daniel talks about this abomination of desolation several places in his prophecy. It's in several chapters at different points. And if any of you were in my Daniel study that we did in the Thursday night block when I first got here a couple years ago, you'll remember that much of Daniel and much of what Daniel talks about has a double fulfillment, right? That some of what Daniel predicted, this abomination of desolation, it was fulfilled in in 167 B.C., or just, you know, 167 years before Jesus, when the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes IV, he built an altar to Zeus in the temple. Okay, this happened in one of the other Jewish wars. And so the Greeks, they came in, they conquered Jerusalem, and as part of their showing that we have conquered you and conquered your God, Antiochus Epiphanes, he purposely built an altar to Zeus right in the center of the Jewish temple, which was for the worship of Yahweh, and to say, we're stronger than you, our God is better than you, and we're going to then sacrifice the most despicable thing in your religion, a pig, upon this altar to our God in your temple. So this happened. This was a gross misuse of the temple and a purposeful rejection of Yahweh as God by Antiochus. Now the prophet Daniel, under God's inspiration, he had predicted this hundreds of years before it actually happened. Now some of Daniel's predictions and prophecies were fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes, and some of them have yet to be fulfilled because they're about the great tribulation. Does this sound familiar? Okay, this is kind of like what I've been saying about what Jesus said. Some of what he predicted is going to be fulfilled in the near future, and some of it's not going to be fulfilled until the great tribulation. You can see that it's similar to what Jesus is telling us in his discourse here. What he's telling his disciples, again, is some of this will be fulfilled in your lifetimes. He even says that later in the text, which we'll look at next week, that some of them will not die before some of these things come to pass. But then the great tribulation will happen ultimately after all of their lives. And so it'll be initiated then by this so-called abomination of desolation. That'll be the signal that it is happening. It'll be the signal, the beginning of the end times and the great tribulation. When you see a similar gross misuse and sacrilegious sacrifice in the temple, you will know that the tribulation has come. Now, one thing just that this means is that the temple will have to be rebuilt. It's never been rebuilt since it was destroyed by Titus. So that's the first thing before the sign of the end times can take place. Jesus, he goes on, he warns his disciples of this in verse 15. He warns all that would listen to him, all the future disciples who would listen to him, when they see this, when this happens, what should they do? He says, when the follower of Jesus sees this abomination of desolation, that they are to flee to the mountains into isolation in all hurry, for the tribulation has started. Jesus says that how urgent is the fleeing, that the one relaxing on his rooftop, the one with the rooftop porch who's just chilling up there, who hears in the streets and in the news, the abomination of desolation, don't even go down to get any of your stuff. Just flee. Get out. Go to the mountains. Jesus says the one in the field should not even turn back to get a coat, but you hear the news, go, flee. The end has come. The great tribulation has begun. And you must flee civilization to hide with utmost urgency. Now, I know some of you are maybe thinking about this and thinking about what has been historically taught in this church. And so, again, we as a church, and I myself as a pastor, believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which I'm not going to argue for this morning. But what that means is that we believe that Christians will be raptured and taken up to heaven right before this starts. But Jesus does talk about the elect in this text and does give directions for his disciples here. And so if we are correct in interpreting other scriptures about the rapture, then we will be taken up and we will be gone, but that people will come to faith after the rapture, and that then they will know what to do because of Jesus' instructions. That people that we preach the gospel to who don't come to saving faith before this event, but that do come, that they see the signs, they see the abomination of desolation, they see the rapture, all their Christian friends are gone, and they remember the words of Jesus, and they come to faith, that they then will still have instruction for this time. And of course, most of the Pharisees really got Jesus' first coming wrong and in their interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures. If we've possibly misunderstood this and there isn't going to be a rapture, then it's good. Jesus has given us instructions. So either way, right, whatever Jesus' followers that are here will know what to do. So either way, though, there is a certainty of this great tribulation predicted first by Daniel, is predicted by Jesus, is predicted in the book of Revelation by John. It's predicted in many other places in Scripture. This is coming. The certainty of this great tribulation and judgment of all peoples, that everyone will face it following the tribulation. What does this do for us now, today? What is our application for today, right? Because this might not happen in our lifetime. So therefore, this text doesn't matter to us, right? No, it matters a big deal. What does this do for us today is it brings to us an urgency. It brings an urgency to the people of God for now. It brings to us an urgency for cultivating this discipline of trusting God in the midst of our suffering and our trials, of growing in our trust in God today, the trials we face today, trusting God in those so that when greater trials come, whatever they may be, we've cultivated that muscle, that discipline of trusting God. We turn to God. And also then teaching others to trust God and the suffering and trials that they face. And it also then brings an urgency to our mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations, to spread the gospel through God's word so that as many as possible might come to faith before the tribulation. And then also, again, we plant the seeds of God's words. We scatter the seed wide and far so that if we are raptured, as I believe we will be, that those who are left, will the seed will be able to take root, and that many then will be able to come to faith even after the rapture and during the tribulation. That those who find themselves then in this terrible time of suffering will know to turn to God, to turn to Jesus. They will know the gospel. They will have heard the gospel, and they will be then stimulated to respond. Now, in the midst of this prediction of great trial and tribulation, this urgent warning to flee when you see the signs of the times, Jesus does bring hope with his expression of the grace of God in the midst of this in verse 22. Jesus says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. This is a grim reality of how destructive and how many people would be killed during this time of tribulation. But, Jesus says, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. For the sake of whatever Christians then are left during that time, God's grace still extends, and that he will limit and put parameters around the suffering. He will shorten this time of tribulation. Similar to when Satan tested Job, God put parameters around Satan. He allowed him to tempt and to test Job, but he did also limit what he could do, and he preserved and protected Job's life. We too can take great hope amidst the suffering that we face today, as I know we all face suffering, and Jesus has promised we will have suffering in our lives as his followers, but then also we can take hope as we think about the tribulation, that God will ultimately limit it, and he will preserve and protect his people. So we take great hope then. So I ask you, as you're facing pain, are you facing persecution? Are you facing the sorrows of death, death of a loved one? Are you facing the loss of life, loss of function, a loss of dreams, ambitions? What are the ways you are hurting and suffering today? In the midst of our suffering, trust God and remember our mission. God is in ultimate control, even as you face temporary suffering in this life. God has limited that suffering. He's limited the persecution that we will face in this life. And God has secured for you an eternal place in glory with him forever. In the midst of your suffering, trust God and remember our mission. Now, Jesus continues his warning and instruction to his followers. Whoever then finds themselves in this great tribulation, he continues with this caution of about false messiahs. In verses 23 through 28, Jesus warns his future disciples not to be deceived. In the midst of the great tribulation, in the midst of this great time of suffering, it'll be natural to look for a savior. You think about times when you've had suffering or tremendous pain or just something, you think, what can I possibly do to get out of this? So in the great tribulation, it'll be natural then to look for a savior. Jesus warns that several false messiahs and false prophets will arise. There'll be false leaders who will deceive and mislead many. And there'll be rumors of false leaders. Look for the Messiah here. Look for him there. He's come. He's just hidden. This will cause many people to chase them and to seek them out. But Jesus' warning is summarized by verse 23, which is up there. He says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe that person. Now, even in our day, this happens more than you would think. In the tribulation, this will happen much more often, but in our day, it still happens. Does anyone recognize this man? Does anyone know who that is? His name is Jose Luis Miranda. Does anyone remember this guy? Anyone? I was almost like a memory of a dream, right? I wasn't sure. I was like, I think someone, let me, and I did some searches and I found this guy. I remember seeing a video on him back in 2008. This guy from, he was born, I think, in the 40s or something. But so from 1973, I guess he was about my age when he came out with this. So maybe I'll have this same revelation soon. But from 1973 until his death in 2000, and that's not right. I wrote the wrong date down. It must be 2013. I wrote down 2003, but he was talking in 2008, so that's impossible. He has died. He has died. I believe it's 2013. So 50 years, he claimed to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. He claimed it. This is what he claimed. He was a pastor, and his preaching got more and more crazy. He apparently didn't have a good elder board to keep him in line. But he eventually, in 1973, he said, "I had this revelation. I am Jesus Christ. I just figured it out. So praise me." You might not think this is a big deal. You think, okay, come on, Peter. Who would have listened to that guy, right? It is estimated that in 2008, at the height of his ministries, that he had some 2 million followers across 35 nations. If you put his name into YouTube, you can watch old news reports. You can see people waving signs for him, praising him, calling him Jesus, going in the streets. This guy deceived many, many people. He didn't even show any miracles. Okay, so this, again, this happens more than we would think or know. But Jesus says then the great tribulation, there'll be many false Christs and false prophets who will come with great signs and wonders. They will do miracles. But those miracles will not be of God. They'll be satanic in nature and in power. Jesus says, do not be deceived. Even though what they do and what they say will be supernatural and amazing, they will not be from God. Because their power and their supernatural nature, though, many will be deceived. Even the elect, some of the elect. Listen to Jesus' message, though. As we face false gospels and false philosophies and false theologies and false messiahs even in our day, remember that God's word is unchanging. Someone who comes with new revelation is a liar and a thief. Remember that we base everything that we hear against what is written in the Bible. You base everything that I say against what you're reading in your Bibles. There's nothing new under the sun. All these new ideas are simply reanimation of old ideas. This is one of the reasons we study church history and we read about the past saints, because they've faced many of the heresies and the ideas that we come up or that come up today and become the popular thing in the culture today. They've already been hashed out in an earlier century. So do not be deceived, but be grounded in God's word and together in God's people. It's much easier to deceive someone by themselves than it is to deceive a whole group of people. Now, Jesus warns his disciples against false messiahs and their signs and wonders. And Jesus then, he also alerts his disciples. Okay, so you're going to see things in the tribulation. The elect will see things that will that's supernatural power. Maybe this is the Messiah. Jesus says, no, if there's any question, it's not the Messiah, because he tells us how we'll know it is him. Verse 27, Jesus says, for just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. In contrast, then, to the supernatural but ultimately limited signs and wonders of these false messiahs, these satanic-driven individuals, the hidden and rumored nature of those being, claiming to be messiahs. They're in the desert or they're in this secret temple. You just got to go and seek him out. When Jesus comes, it will be unmistakable. And think about it. Think about Jesus' illustration here. Have you ever seen lightning flash across the sky, especially on a dark night? The kind of lightning which it starts in one corner and then it kind of spider webs across the whole sky. And where it was like before pitch black, it like the whole night lights up and it's almost like day for a second. This flash of lightning suddenly illuminates everything around you. You can't miss that. Even if your eyes are closed, it flashes. You're like, what was that? And then the thunder claps and then it was lightning, but hopefully. Darkness of the night vanishes as the earth is illumined by a giant flash of lightning. There's no mistaking it or missing flash of lightning on a dark night. There also will be no mistaking when Jesus comes in glory and power. It will flash just like the lightning. The same way as he uses, this is actually, it's a little, the verse 18 is kind of strange. Not 18. Is it 18? Verse 28 is kind of strange. Jesus uses, it's an idiom, like a colloquial saying from his day. But he uses it. Wherever the corpse is there the vultures will gather. If you see a gathering of vultures, what do you assume is underneath them, right? A corpse, right? When you see this giant flash of lightning, you'll be able to read the sign and say, Jesus has come, right? That this sign will be like a flash of lightning. It'll be unmissable. So what will that sign be? Jesus continues in the text. But as we think about this then, again, what is our application today before we continue? whatever you're going through in your personal life, whatever barriers or challenges you are facing as you participate in God's mission, as you go about your life, as you're trying to help disciples to grow and preach the gospel, remember that Jesus is coming back and that it will be unmistakable. This can give us confidence and also then, as I've mentioned, urgency to give ourselves to the Great Commission. All suffering and trials in this life are temporary, no matter how deep, and I understand how deep suffering can be. We must remember it's always temporary, that Jesus is coming back and we will not miss it. Jesus is coming back and it'll be unmistakable. And so therefore, in the midst of suffering, trust God and remember our mission. Now, Jesus, he's predicted this great time of great suffering and great trial in the world. He's answered his disciples' question about, when will the temple be destroyed? And so there's a localized time of tribulation. But then after that destruction, there's going to be this time of great tribulation before his return. Jesus has given us all these prophecies, which, are so lovely and sunny and rosy. But thankfully, his prophecies don't end there. He continues in verses 29 through 31. Jesus continues to tell us what will happen, that after this time of great tribulation, Jesus finally answers his disciples' second question and says, this is when I will return, and this is how you will know and how you will recognize me as I come. Jesus promises that after the great tribulation, he will return in cosmic signs and cosmic splendor. Let me read for you again verses 29 through 31. Jesus says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You think that sounds like an event you could miss? Right? No. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power in great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. After this time of tribulation, deception, suffering, death, after this time of fleeing and great persecution, Jesus promises that he will return in great cosmic sign and wonder and glory. And the prophets Ezekiel and Joel have talked about this event when the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky. When Jesus returns, ultimately, all other sources of light will go out. This is confirmed, actually, in Revelation 21, which we read in the call to worship. If we kept reading in that passage, it talks about it. There's no sun or stars in the New Jerusalem because God is our light. Believe that this is the initiation of that. And in the illuminating flash, like lightning at Jesus' return, all other sources of light become null, void. They go out. The powers of heaven and earth will be shaken as the King returns to fully establish his kingdom forever. The text tells us the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. It doesn't tell us what Jesus actually doesn't answer his disciples' question. He doesn't tell them what the sign will be. But the early church believed it to be a sign of a light with a cross. And then others believe that it just simply is Jesus comes down from heaven. His glory will be the sign. Either way, whatever it is, it'll be unmistakable. And so when this appears, though, we see that all the tribes of the earth, all the peoples of the world who are not found in Jesus will mourn in anguish. When Jesus appears and his words prove true, those who have rejected Jesus will know with certainty that the end has come for them, that the day of judgment has arrived. This is something that we'll look closer at next week as Jesus continues with the rest of this chapter. But ultimately, when Jesus comes, it will be great and wonderful for his people, and it'll be terrible and awful for those who have rejected him. Jesus says, though, he promises us, though, that for those who Jesus is Lord, that the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of Jesus again, will be a day of splendor and glory and vindication. That after this long period of tribulation and suffering, that God's people who have endured to the end will be vindicated and will be lifted up in glory with Jesus. Jesus says that when he comes on that day, he will send out his angels with great trumpet sounds, and they'll gather together all of the elect, gather together all the remaining Christians on earth, all those who've persevered to the end. Again, this is great comfort in the midst of Jesus' prediction of great tribulation, of a localized suffering over the interim, and then of the great suffering during the great tribulation. Jesus has promised that he will return for his people in power and in glory, that God has shortened those days of trouble, and that ultimately Jesus then will gather together his brothers and his sisters, bought with his own blood and born out of faith in him. This brings us great hope again today, but also great urgency today. This is good news, even as we recognize the trial that will take to get there. But this brings urgency to us today. Again, if we are raptured before this, we will not be able to preach to those during the tribulation who need the gospel. We must do that today. We must scatter the seeds of the gospel as wide and as far as possible. The world is still fallen for now, right? We still have suffering for now. But this can't keep us from our mission. In the midst of suffering, trust God and remember our mission. We will all face suffering in our lives even before this great tribulation, but we mustn't let our suffering distract us from our mission, the mission that Jesus has left us to do until he comes. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 24:14, just a little bit earlier in his discourse here. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Remember, this is a commission, but it's almost a it's also a promise. Jesus is commissioning his people, but also promising that he will return. Evangelism, if you think about it, evangelism, the making of disciples, will actually be the one thing we can't do in heaven. We'll be able to do everything else, all of the things that God has designed and made us for, except tell people about Jesus who don't yet know him. So therefore, again, this brings an urgency for us to do this today. So we hear this text then. My brothers and sisters, remember that Jesus is coming back. He will return in glory and power, and we can praise God for that. In the midst of the suffering you're facing, remember that God is still in sovereign. He is limiting the suffering that he faced, and that Jesus will come back. No matter what your circumstances or suffering, God is with you. But also then, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the things that really get us down in this life, we mustn't forget our mission. We mustn't forget the great commission that Jesus has given us. We must remember our mission to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all the nations. Each and every one of us has a part to play in this. I often encourage you, ask yourself, who is Jesus sending me to? As the Father has sent the Son, so Jesus is sending each one of you to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, to the unique people in your life that you have influence and love for. Jesus is sending you to share with them this good news of Jesus Christ, that salvation is found in him, that restoral and the forgiveness of sins is found in Jesus. And then as we think about all of this then, in the midst of our suffering, my encouragement to you, encouragement from this text from Jesus our Lord, is to trust God and remember our mission. Let me pray. Dear God, as we see how the immediate event that you predicted of the destruction of the temple, how that occurred just 35 short years after you predicted that, Lord, that gives us confidence that your predictions about the Great Tribulation are also in fact true, and even it's affirmed in other places in Scripture. And so, God, we believe your word as true. And as we hear your word, God, I ask that you would grow an urgency in our hearts. I ask that you would grow an urgency in each person's heart here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live the gospel before our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, Lord, the people you've placed in our lives. Help us to live the gospel faithfully and to proclaim the gospel boldly. Help us to tell others about what you have done in our lives and what you are doing in our lives. And help us to meet with others where they're at and to help them take one more step closer to you. God, we do pray for our loved ones. We pray for our lost family members or friends, the people that we love, Lord. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to those people, that you'd reveal yourself to the people that we love and the people of our community. God, open our eyes to see them the way that you see them. But God, we pray for a revelation from you to through your word and through your people, that you would reveal yourself, Lord, and that our loved ones would come to saving faith. God, one word from you is worth 100 million words from us, God. But we do proclaim your word, and we ask that as we scatter your seed of your gospel far and wide, that you would take that seed and grow it into saving faith in the lives of our loved ones. God, I pray for each person here. I pray that we would be girded by this morning as we all will face suffering in some capacity this week. I pray that you would gird us for that, but that you would also help us to remember our mission and participate with you what you're doing around us. God, we love you. You are our Lord and our God, and we can't wait for the return of our Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.